Turn to Psalm 87. And our scripture reading will be the entire psalm, Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. On the basis of this psalm and the rest of the Word of God, we consider Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We will consider two questions and answers. First, number 54, and then also number 56, reserving number 55 for next week. Catechism asks in question 54, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church, chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. Now question 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved congregation, it is not without reason that the article, I Believe and Holy Catholic Church, follows immediately upon the preceding article, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. The reason for the position of this article on the church is that the church is the fruit of the operation of the Holy Spirit. We saw in Lord's Day 20 that the operation of the Holy Spirit may be summed up this way, that he makes me partaker of Christ and all his benefits. We focused especially on the operation of the Holy Spirit in the individual believer, applying and imparting to him or her all of the blessings of salvation. But as the Holy Spirit works in the individual child of God, applying and imparting the benefits of Christ, and as the Holy Spirit uses the word of the gospel to work in the heart of the child of God, the Holy Spirit is gathering and building the church. The Holy Spirit unites each elect child of God to Jesus Christ, the head, and our unification to our head also unifies us with one another. We are members of Christ, and by virtue of membership in Christ, we are members of one another. And so the Holy Spirit's work of applying and imparting the benefits of salvation to us bears the necessary fruit of the building of the Church of Christ, which is simply the holy congregation of all true Christian believers. So though we have finished Lord's Day 20 and looked at the operation of the Holy Spirit, we are not done with the Holy Spirit. The rest of the Catechism's exposition of the Apostles' Creed is really an explanation of the outstanding works of the Holy Spirit, gathering and building the Church of Christ, energizing and bringing forth the life of that church, which is the communion of the saints, applying the blessing of the forgiveness of sins which Christ has obtained for us, causing us to enjoy that blessing, and also working all the way to the end. It will be by the power of the Spirit that our bodies are raised and that life everlasting is enjoyed by us into eternity future. And so we're going to be looking at the continued work of the Holy Spirit. And today we focus on that great work of His, the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the Church of Jesus Christ using Psalm 87 as our guide. And Psalm 87 is going to guide us through the Church of Christ and let us see what she is, what she is like, her blessedness, and the great joy of being a member of her. Psalm 87 is going to guide us through the Church of Christ using the picture language of the Old Testament. The psalm is a beautiful prophetic psalm. It is a psalm that speaks of Zion. Zion in the Old Testament was the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem was one of the Old Testament types and pictures for the Church of Christ. And so as the psalm speaks of Zion, we in the New Testament can make that as a direct application to the church. This psalm is talking about the church and what the church is like. The subject of the psalm is the glory, the beauty of Jehovah's chosen city, His church, and the blessedness of membership within the Church of Christ. The heading to the psalm indicates it was a psalm written by or for the sons of Korah. That's an interesting fact. The sons of Korah were a family descended from Levi. They served in the temple. They were perhaps the doorkeepers of the temple. But these sons of Korah were likely the descendants of the Korah, who we know from the book of Numbers, the rebel who rebelled against Moses along with Dathan and Abiram. So we have already a testimony of God's preserving grace. We see in the heading of the psalm how God gathers, builds, and defends, preserves His church, and that He preserved these sons of that wicked man, Korah. And in their generations, they continued to be found in the Church of Christ. We don't know exactly when Psalm 87 was written, but mention of Babylon in verse 4 of the psalm indicates that this psalm was likely written later, perhaps after the return of the Israelites from exile. It wasn't until really during the reign of Hezekiah that Babylon became a power on the world stage and a threat to the people of Israel. And so that reference to Babylon indicates that this psalm was likely written later, probably after the return of the exiles. And that will be an important detail that we see later in the sermon. So with Psalm 87 as our guide, let us behold Zion. Let us study this wonder work of God's grace gathered by the Word and Spirit of Christ. Let us unpack our confession. See the meaning of our confession concerning Christ's church. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. We're going to look first at her identity, the identity of the church. Secondly, her blessedness, and finally, my membership in her. What is this church, this Zion, of whom glorious things are spoken? In Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54, the Catechism explains what the church is. The church is a body of chosen people, a church chosen to everlasting life. That's the heart of the Lord's Day there. And this church, chosen to everlasting life, is gathered by the Son of God, defended and preserved by the Son of God, called from out of the whole human race, gathered, defended, and preserved throughout time and history. The church, as described in our Lord's Day, is the one church, the one universal church. And the one universal church, from a certain perspective, is invisible. That's because we can't see her all at once. She is the entire assembly of God's people from the beginning of time to the end of time, gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue of the world. Now, this one church becomes visibly manifest in all of the different true local congregations that are established throughout the world, such as our own congregation here in Holland, as we look around us and we see this body of people, these saints with whom we are gathered for worship, we are seeing the church. This is a visible church, this congregation. And this local congregation is a visible manifestation, a part of that one universal church that is being described here in our Lord's Day. The Belgic Confession, Article 27, identifies the church this way. She is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's the one church. And this, our local congregation and every true congregation, is a microcosm, a small manifestation of that one universal church. Now, the starting point for understanding the identity of the church is that important biblical doctrine of election. The Catechism mentions that the church is a church chosen unto everlasting life. According to the Bible and in Reformed theology, you can't think about the church without thinking about election, because election is the source of the church. The church is not a haphazard assemblage of random people who decide they want to be a part of some society. The church is God's temple. The church is the city of God. The church is His Zion. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of the living God. And as such, it is a structure, an organized body that God in eternity has conceived of, and in time which He assembles by His sovereign work. And so election is the source of the church. The church at its core is the company of God's elect. All of those whom God has chosen unto everlasting life. The Old and New Testaments teach this with one voice. You think of in the Old Testament how God told Israel in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, that He had chosen them and set His love upon them to be a peculiar people unto Himself. There's the church. God's peculiar chosen people. Psalm 132, verses 13 through 14. The Lord hath chosen Zion, chosen His church. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it, the Lord says, of Zion. God has chosen His church. And so thinking about the church as Zion, as the city of God, we can understand this idea. God is the architect of His Zion. Every aspect of the city, every stone, and every place where those stones are set, in the walls, in the houses, in the towers, in the palaces, all of the dimensions, every aspect of this city is ordained by Him and then built by Him until it is brought to completion and made perfect. And God delights in the Zion that He builds. That's the church. So the church, our starting point in understanding it, is election. But election in eternity is just the source. That decree of election must be realized, brought to pass in time. And so the Catechism goes on to explain that this church chosen to eternal life doesn't simply exist in the mind of God, but in time God carries out His purpose. He gathers, defends, and preserves His church. And He does so by calling His elect people out of darkness into His marvelous light. The church must be gathered because each and every elect member of the church is born in the midst of this world, in darkness, in sin, lost. The members of the church have to be called. The lively stones have to be quarried out of the world and brought in to the building site of God's church and put in position as God builds His Zion throughout time and history. God gathers His church. And the Catechism emphasizes especially that it is the Son of God who gathers the church from the beginning of time to the end of time and out of all the nations, peoples of the world. Christ, who is the head and king of the church, by the agency of His Word and Spirit, gathers and builds His church. Christ, the ascended Lord, His great work in the New Testament age is building His church He does that by means of His Word, the proclamation of the gospel. He directs the proclamation of the gospel so that it reaches the ears and penetrates the hearts of each one of His wandering sheep wherever they are found throughout the world. And by His poured out Holy Spirit, He operates in the hearts of each one of His people, bringing them out of darkness, calling them into lively faith, uniting them to Himself and uniting them to His body. Christ builds His church by the agency of His Spirit and by the instrumentality of His Word. That's the church. That's her identity. That's God's Zion. But now, to finish off the picture or the identity of the church, let's look at a few of the characteristics of the church. Because the church is God's church and the wonder work of His grace, the church has certain characteristics that reflect who she is, who God made her to be. These characteristics or attributes of the church are stated in the article of the Creed. I believe in a holy Catholic Church. Here is the beauty and glory of God's church, her attributes. Now, as we go through each of these attributes briefly, we want to connect them back to Psalm 87. One of the striking things about Psalm 87 is that as Psalm 87 describes the beauty and glory of Old Testament Zion, which is a type and figure for the church, the psalmist's description of Zion points ahead and prophesies to all of these attributes of the church that we confess in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in holy Catholic Church. And all of that can be seen right in Psalm 87. First attribute of the church is her oneness or her unity. I believe an holy Catholic Church. That is, there is one church, one universal church, in which every elect child of God is a member by grace. Because the Son of God has only one bride, not many. He is the head of one body, not multiple bodies. He dwells in one temple, one city which He chose and loves. One people of God from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. One church. That does away with the error so popular in the Protestant world of today, the error of dispensationalism that says there are two completely different peoples of God. You have the Old Testament Israelites and God has His purpose with them, and you have the New Testament church, the Gentiles, and they're a little parenthesis in God's plan for the redemption of national Israel. No, the Bible teaches one people, one church, gathered from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. One church, one spiritual Israel, consisting of God's elect saints of the Old Testament and God's elect saints in the New Testament. One church of which Adam, Noah, Abraham, you and me, and every elect child of God is a member. One people of God. And this one people of God shares a deep spiritual oneness. There is one church, and within that one church, the members are one with one another. There is a spiritual oneness created by grace, oneness that is rooted in our head, Jesus Christ. We are all united to Him. His benefits flow to us by the agency of the Spirit. And through our union with Him, we are united with one another. We are one body, one organism, one Zion, one city, one people. And that oneness, the Catechism points out, is chiefly expressed in our unity of faith, our agreement in faith. Together, we confess the truths of the Word of God, the Reformed faith, the doctrines of grace, and all that is revealed in the Word of God. Oneness. The church is one. Now, this oneness of the church comes out in Psalm 87. Verse 1, His foundation is in the holy mountains. And this describes God founding His city. There is a city that He has founded in the holy mountains. Verse 2, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. In the Old Testament context, what that means is God had given special favor to Zion. He had chosen Jerusalem to be the place where His tabernacle or His temple was set. There He dwelled with His people. Verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, singular, O city of God. There's one place where God dwells. There's one city. There's one people. There's one church, the psalm teaches. And the rest of the psalm shows the deep spiritual oneness that exists between the citizens of this Zion, the members of this church. As you read through verses 4, 5, and 6, it's quite amazing, astounding verses. We read of how all of these people who are born in Zion live together, are one together. I will make mention of Rahab, and that's a poetic name for Egypt. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. What's so striking here is you have all of Israel's enemies. Egypt, her old oppressor. Babylon, her new oppressor. Philistia, her warlike ancient enemy. Tyre and Ethiopia, with whom she warred throughout her history. People from all of these enemy nations are in her, born in her, united in her. Not only are Israel's enemies putting away their hostility and becoming her friends, but they are her fellow citizens in Zion. And here is a beautiful prophecy of what is to come in the new dispensation, of what comes after Pentecost. One church, not only made up of those who are Jews and a few Gentiles who were the exception to the rule in the Old Testament, but a church that is made up of all different sorts of people who were once enemies, but who are made one in Zion. So there's some application here as we look at this particular attribute of the church. The church is one. And this oneness of the church is a wonder. Let's apply it to our own congregation. So many different people here. We're different from one another, and yet we are one. We're united to Christ. We are members of one another. And the oneness that we share is something altogether extraordinary. The world talks about oneness and unity. They want it. They want oneness and unity. But they can't have it. And they don't have it. And even what appears to be oneness and unity among the peoples and interest groups and causes of the world, it's only a veneer. Only here is there true oneness. What a precious gift that is. We are one. Let us live as one. In the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, agreeing in true faith, working together in service, fellowshipping with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one. And when we see that deep spiritual oneness that we have, doesn't it put in perspective all of our disagreements and squabbles we can have in the body of Christ? And how in comparison to the oneness that we have, those things should fall away. We are one, one people. I believe an holy Catholic Church. There's the second attribute characteristic of God's church. The church is holy. She's a holy church, and her holiness is her separation from sin and evil and her consecration and devotion to God in love. Holiness is, first of all, an inner devotion of the heart to God that manifests itself in a shunning of all that displeases God and a delight in all that pleases God. Holiness shrinks, shuns sin and evil. Holiness delights pursues that which is good and in harmony with God, who is the good and overflowing fountain of all good. The church is holy. I believe an holy Catholic Church. Her holiness is not inherent to her. Her holiness is not something she possesses of herself. It's something given to her. Just like her oneness is given to her. The church doesn't make herself one. the members of the church don't unite themselves together. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that they are united to Christ and united to one another. So too, the holiness of the church is a gift of grace. It is a holiness of her head. She is holy by virtue of her union to her holy head, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood covers her sins, whose imputed righteousness gives her her standing before God, and whose sanctifying Spirit is poured out into her to work in her members to consecrate them to God and to their head. Her holiness is a holiness entirely of another, of her God and Savior. And that means her holiness is a real holiness. Real holiness. And in her holiness, the church is beautiful. She's beautiful in her God-given holiness. That's why Psalm 50, verse 2, can be so bold as to say this: out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. See what the psalmist says there in Psalm 50, verse 2? Zion is the perfection of beauty. Complete beauty. There's nothing as beautiful as Zion, as this church of Christ. But why is she so beautiful? Why can she be called the perfection of beauty? Because she's so good of herself? Because her members are sinless? No. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. The beauty, the holiness of the church is the shining through of the very attributes of God. God dwells in her. God has united her to Christ, her head, and her holiness comes to her from Christ. She is beautiful and glorious in Christ. And so she is beautiful and glorious when she gathers for worship, when she runs the race, when she fights the good fight of faith, when she agrees in faith, when she mortifies her sin, quickens the life of the new man. She's beautiful in holiness. Psalm 87 teaches this too. Verse 1, his foundation is in the holy mountains. His foundation, again, that means his founded city, Jehovah's founded city, is set up, established in the holy mountains. And the picture is Jerusalem surrounded by those mountains. It's a consecrated space. It's a holy city. But where is the holiness coming from? It's not that those mountains were inherently holy. The mountains are holy because they are hallowed by the presence of God there. God is in the midst of her. Verse 2, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The gates of Zion stand for that whole city, the church as a whole. God loves her, and he has chosen her in love. And in love, he beautifies her. That's where spiritual beauty comes from. God loves his people. He first loves us. That's why we love him. He first loves us. And he works holiness in us and makes us beautiful in his sight. Zion's beauty, her holiness, is a gift of God. So a couple of applications here as well. Holiness doesn't mean perfection. We're going to get to perfection. That's the end goal of God for his church. He's bringing her to perfection by gathering her members, sanctifying her members, and on the day of Jesus Christ, when her members are raised from the dead and ushered into the kingdom that will have no end, the church will be made perfect. And she will indeed be the perfection of holiness, sinless, without spot or blemish. Christ is coming to present his church to himself, perfect in holiness. But right now, she's not perfect. Far from it. Her head is perfect, but her members are sinners, every one of them. And we have to remember that. When we look at the church, we're going to see all kinds of blemishes, spots, and wrinkles. And sometimes those blemishes, spots, and wrinkles are very ugly to look at. We shouldn't be shocked when we see that. They shouldn't make us shrink or pull back or withdraw from the church. Sanctifying work of the Spirit is going on in the church. More and more, Spirit works to purify his church. There will be sin. There will be sin. there will be our sin in the church too. We must see the church as God sees her, in Christ, His chosen, His beloved, the one He's beautified with all of the gifts of salvation. Zion, we must see her through the eyes of her husband, Jesus Christ. Yes, the church is a body of unworthy people, a congregation of sinners, and yet this body of unworthy people is beloved of God, redeemed at the precious blood of Christ. She's being sanctified by His Spirit. God loves her. Let us love her. Be patient with her blemishes, her spots, her wrinkles. Third, we confess an holy Catholic Church. The word Catholic here, this third attribute of the church, simply means according to the whole or throughout the whole. And what this attribute of the church describes is the reality that God gathers His church, gathers His elect people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and from every age of time and history. Many different people, many different kinds of people, many people from different backgrounds, different walks of life. The church, though one and unified, is diverse and beautiful in her diversity. The members of the church are male and female, young and old, rich and poor, mighty and lowly, prominent and not so prominent. People from all different ethnic backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, people with different experiences, people who think differently, all kinds of different people who are united together in this one marvelous reality that is the Church of Christ. And through our union together to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these differences, which in the world are a cause for all sorts of division, all of these differences are transformed into things that enrich the body of Christ. Now, because of sin, of course, our differences cause strife and division and problems in the church. That's part of the sin that still cleaves to us and cleaves to the church. But nonetheless, it is a reality that by the grace of God, all of the different members and their different gifts, their different backgrounds, all of these differences are put in the service of the good of the church. She's a Catholic church made up of all different kinds of people from all over the world throughout all of time and history. Coming back to Psalm 87, we see another prophecy of the Catholicity of the church. The Catholicity of the church in the Old Testament was veiled somewhat. According to God's good pleasure, throughout the Old Testament, He gathered His people primarily from the Jews. But in the New Testament, that truth which was veiled becomes unveiled. And Psalm 87 breaks forth with a stunning prophecy of the Catholicity of the church, the coming diversity of the New Testament church. The psalm describes the future glory of Zion. And part of that future glory of Zion is that her citizens will not only be Jews, but will be people from all nations. That middle wall of partition that existed in the Old Testament would be broken down. Verses 4 and 6, 4, 5, and 6, we look back at those verses. Here we see a prophecy that outdoes so many of the other prophecies in the Old Testament. We read throughout the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, of how the nations will come to Zion, how nations will flow into Zion and worship at the temple. But here, in Psalm 87, nations are born in Zion. Verses 4, 5, and 6 foretell and prophesy the engrafting of the Gentiles into the olive tree of Israel, so that those who were strangers by birth, according to the flesh, are now reborn into Zion. They are reborn as citizens of Zion, so that they share all of the same privilege, the same privileges, the same standing, the same citizenship as the believing Jews. Three times the psalm speaks about this or that man being born in Zion. Behold, here's an Egyptian. Here's a Babylonian. Here's a Philistine. Here's a Tyrian. Here's an Ethiopian. Behold, this man is born there in Zion. What's that? What that is describing is the spiritual rebirth of God's people. That wonder work of regeneration that the Holy Spirit performs in the heart of the elect child of God, giving him new spiritual birth, giving him the life of Christ, incorporating him into the body of Christ, making him a citizen of his kingdom, making him a member of his church. The psalm is looking ahead toward the day when God is going to work mightily by his Spirit, causing members of all of these different nations to be reborn in Zion. And their generations then are born in Zion. So that the picture before us is a Jerusalem unlike anything in the Old Testament. A Jerusalem in which there is a citizenry made up of Jew and Babylonian and Egyptian and Philistine and Tyrian and all of the rest. A Catholic Zion. And when God reckons the people, counts the people, takes a census of his city, how many different people are born there? All of his elect, from every nation, tribe, and tongue. It's a glorious prophecy of the Catholic Church here in Psalm 87. And so an application for us. We are to celebrate the Catholicity of the Church. This wonder work of God, which to us can be rather ordinary, the fact that the Church is called from many nation, tribes, and tongues. See how wonderful it is, how it was looked forward to in the Old Testament, how the psalmist pictures it as a reason for great joy. We are to celebrate the diversity of Christ's Church, not doctrinal diversity, not divergence in holy living. We must never divorce Catholicity from unity and holiness, but the legitimate diversity of different people with different gifts, from different backgrounds, from different races and cultures who are united together in this one church as well as in the local congregation. It's a manifestation of the work of God's grace. Christ is a Catholic Savior of a Catholic Zion. And so that is the identity of the church. Beautiful, isn't she, this Church of Christ? But this Holy Catholic Church is a blessed church. Indeed, a blessed people. And so much could be said here about the blessedness of Christ's church. But I want to focus in the second point on two main dimensions of the church's blessedness that especially come out in Psalm 87. First, then, is this. The blessedness of the church is that she is the city of God, whom God loves, and in whom he is pleased to dwell. That summarizes the blessedness of the Holy Catholic Church. She is the city of God, as verse 3 of Psalm 87 says. And God dwells there. That's what a city is. A city is a dwelling place. But it's not just an individual dwelling place, it's a communal dwelling place. It's where a body of people, a citizenry, dwell under the authority, rule, and protection of a king. The church is the dwelling place of God's people, and it is the dwelling place of God with his people. It is God's city, and that is the blessedness of the church. That's what makes the church such a wonderful place. That's what makes the church a place where there is happiness and joy and peace. It is the city of God. God is in the midst of her. And his abiding presence in her is her blessedness. It's pictured in the Old Testament. Zion, Jerusalem, was selected by God particularly to be the place where he dwelt with his people. Psalm 46 verse 5 says that Zion, the city of God, is the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. It was there in Zion that God was present in a special way, present in the fullness of his covenantal presence with his people. God erected his temple there, and there in Zion he met with his people. He was present with his people. He received the worship and sacrifices of his people. Zion was where the communion of God was found. And now in the New Testament, Zion finds its fulfillment in the universal church of Christ. God dwells in his church. There's no longer a specific geographic location that you have to go to, no physical structure in Palestine that you must go to find God's presence. In the New Testament, God is where his people are. Wherever the church gathers, wherever a true congregation meets, there is Zion. There is the city of God, and God is in the midst of her. This morning, this is Zion, and God is in the midst of us. We experience and enjoy that blessedness, do we not? Of God being in the midst of us, his covenantal presence, speaking to us through his word. And we respond with song and prayer, and we speak to him. There is fellowship here. There is joy here. It is here that God dwells with us. It is here in the church that we enjoy fellowship with him. It is here that he calls us to his table and communes with us. This is Zion. God is in the midst of her. She is blessed. There's no more blessed place in all the world than the church of Christ. You're not going to find God out in the world. Of course, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But you're not going to find his covenantal presence, his dwelling with, out there in the world or in some institution of man. Find it here in his Zion, the place he has chosen to dwell, his church. And in connection with that, furthermore, the blessedness of the church is the safety and security that God's presence in the midst of her provides. The Catechism highlights that when it mentions that God not only gathers his church, but also defends and preserves her. God doesn't put the church together and then leave her to herself and hope that she'll do okay. The church that God has chosen, the church that he gathers, he also steadfastly and infallibly defends and preserves from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. He defends her and preserves her to himself. Psalm 87, verse 1, his foundation is in the mountains. The holy mountains. God founded Jerusalem in the mountains. God gave that holy city a fortification stronger than any made by human hands. He fixed her in the everlasting mountains and upon the perpetual hills. And that's a picture of God's defense and preservation of the church today. The mountains that surround his church, the mountains that surround our congregation, are none other than the adorable attributes of God. His almighty power, his eternality, and all of the rest, his love, his grace, and mercy are as the mountains about us. Founded on those mountains, surrounded by those mountains, we are safe. Safe and secure for time and eternity. In the storms of this life, in this world, we are safe. He defends, he preserves, he keeps his church. Zion founded on the mountains. Verse 5 also, the psalm. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Psalter number we sang, 238, says that God will strengthen her, and that's part of the idea. God not only founds and establishes his church, but he is the continual source of strength and protection to her. He defends, he preserves. Thus, Psalm 46 can say that God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Application. How blessed we are to have the eternal God as our refuge. God defends and preserves us, and what comfort and security that affords us. You can't find comfort, security, safety in this world. All you have to do is look at current events and look at what goes on in the world to know it. This world is a place filled with fear and uncertainty. Man's life is like a blade of grass that grows up. Quite often that blade of grass is cut down. But if it lives its full short life, it'll just wither away and be blown away as chaff. Vanity, the vanity of man's life. Without this comfort, this life would be unbearable. But we have this comfort. We are born again in Zion, chosen of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. God defends and preserves. God is in the midst of us. We cannot, shall not be moved. So that is the first element of the blessedness of the church that comes out in Psalm 87. Her blessedness is that God is in the midst of her. She is the city of God. God loves her. She is safe and secure. But now secondly, the blessedness of the church is also this. What we read at the end of the psalm. All my springs are in thee. Those last words of the psalm describe the blessedness of Zion, the blessedness enjoyed by her members. All my springs are in thee. And at first glance, we might wonder, what do those words mean? Abruptly, at the end of the psalm, there is mention of a spring and of singers and people playing musical instruments around that spring in Jerusalem. Spring there is a fountain. It's describing a fountain of water which gushes forth water for the refreshment of the people of a city. And so, verse 7 of the psalm depicts the population of Zion, all of those people born in Zion. They gather about this spring, this fountain, and they rejoice. They sing. They're playing musical instruments. They're praising God. And the song that they sing is, all our springs are in thee. And this is a picture of the Holy Catholic Church and every member of her, rejoicing in the God of her salvation and the blessedness of belonging to His body and bride. And the particular point that verse 7 makes is this. All of the fountains of God's salvation are found in Zion. This is the song of the church. All my fountains are in thee. And in singing that song, she confesses, all of the blessings of salvation flow to me within the borders and walls of God's Zion. The church is where salvation is found and enjoyed. And this makes perfect sense. The church is the body and bride of Christ for whom He died. The church is God's city. God is in the midst of her. God dwells in her. And because God is in the midst of her, God is the fountain of all blessings within her. God is the overflowing fountain of all good. And Christ is the living water that flows from the fountain for the refreshing of the people of Zion. Christ Himself is that river spoken of in Psalm 46, verse 6. That river, the streams whereof make glad the city of our God. Christ is here. God is here. God is the fountain of all salvation blessings. Christ is the river of living water that flows within His church. All our fountains are in thee. Here, here in Zion is found all spiritual refreshment, nourishment, joy, peace, hope. Here are found the wells of eternal life. Here in the church of Christ and nowhere else in all the world. We come and we drink of that stream of living water and are satisfied. That brings out the connection then to question and answer 56. I believe the forgiveness of sins. We might wonder, why does the Catechism in Lord's Day 21 group these articles together? The Holy Catholic Church as well as the forgiveness of sins. They're not grouped together just for the sake of convenience or randomly, but purposely to make a theological point. And to make the very theological point that Psalm 87, verse 7 makes, that all our fountains are in thee. The connection is this. The church, and in the church, is where God confers and applies the blessing of the forgiveness of sins to his people. And since the forgiveness of sins is the chief blessing of salvation, all of salvation is represented here. It is within the church that God is pleased to apply these blessings to us and cause us, by his Spirit, to enjoy them. Zion is where God dwells. Zion is where God is pleased to work. The church is the sphere of the Holy Spirit's operation. The Spirit applies and imparts the blessings of salvation here. This is where God is pleased to work. Now, that doesn't mean that church membership is a condition for salvation. Of course not. The first operation of the Holy Spirit in our heart, regeneration, giving us the new life of Christ, is also what causes us to be reborn into the one holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. When God saves, he brings us into the church. But the point being made is that it is in Zion, it is in the walls of Zion, within the boundaries of God's church, within the body of Christ, that the gifts of Christ are applied. All our fountains are in thee. And so what blessedness there is in the church. You're not going to find the blessings of salvation out in the world or out in the false church or out in some institution of man. God is in the midst of Zion. And because God is in the midst of Zion, here the blessings and the refreshment of spiritual salvation is found. God is in the midst of her. All our fountains are in thee. Follows then that what the Catechism says at the end of question and answer 54 is very important. I am and forever shall remain a living member of this church. We see the identity of the church and her blessedness. This is what we say. I am and shall forever be a member of this church, our membership in her. Two things to notice. First, that this phrase is our confession. It is a confession of faith, a confident, personal confession. When we take the words, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, upon our lips, we are making a confident confession, and I am a member of that church, and I will remain a member of that church. Not merely there is a church out there. There's a group of people God has chosen unto everlasting life. There's some people born in Zion. But that I am a member of that church. I am born in Zion, and my springs, all of them, are found in thee. And that this church that God gathers, defends, and preserves, I'm part of it by his grace. God gathers me and will defend me and preserve me. That is my confident confession. And the confidence of this confession rests upon the infallible basis of the work of Christ, who is the head of this church. By faith in Christ, I know and am assured. I belong to him, body and soul, in life and death. And if I belong to Jesus Christ, that means I'm a member of his body. And I am and forever shall remain a member of his church. And not only a member, but a living member. For my spiritual heart pulses with the very life of Christ, which cannot die and cannot be taken. I am and forever shall remain a living member of this church because of what Christ has done for me. It's a confident confession, but now in the second place, this phrase is a firm resolution of the believing heart. We not only confess the reality, I am and shall remain a living member of this church, but we also express what is our earnest desire, what we are resolved to do. I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof, of the universal church and of a true local congregation, which is a manifestation of the universal church. I will be a member. And I will stay a member, and I will live as a member. Not just a member on paper with my name on the rolls, but I rarely darken the door. but as a lively participant and a vital contributor to the life of the Church of Christ, a living and a lively member. I am and I shall be and will strive to be such. My resolution is to gather with all of the other singers at the Fountain of Zion and sing for joy with them in the corporate worship of the church. All my fountains are in thee. My resolution is to gather with all of those born in Zion, people from different backgrounds, different tribes, different tongues, and sing and praise the Lord with them. I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. And I will suffer nothing to sever me from the church of Jesus Christ. I want to conclude with an important application for us all, but one that I want to speak especially to the young people this morning. We are bombarded today with so many voices calling us to leave the church. Young people, you hear it in so many ways. The call to leave the church and go elsewhere. Voices which say, why do you stay there? Why do you stay in that stodgy old city up in the mountains? Zion. Look at the glory of the city of the plains. There's Sodom and Gomorrah over here. Look how much fun they're having. Look at Babylon and her riches, her decadence, the false church. Look at all of the cities of the world. Look at all that they have to offer. Why do you stay up there in Zion? But all of those voices only lead to ruin. Every city, kingdom, society of man has no lasting foundation. It will crumble like the house built on the sand. Great will be the fall of it. All of those other cities, they claim to have fountains. Come drink from our fountains. Come drink from the wells of pleasure, the wells of freedom, the wells, whatever the world has to offer. But they're only dry cisterns, poisonous pools. Only in Zion can be found the wells of salvation. Only here can you drink deeply of that truly satisfying living water who is Jesus Christ Himself. Don't listen to the voices that call you to leave Zion. But let your confession be, I am and forever shall remain a living member of this church, Zion. And beloved, when you're discouraged, when you're discouraged by the sins that you see in the church and the troubles that shake her, and there are so many, remember, this is the church loved by God, bought with Christ's blood. When you're discouraged, well, remember how discouraged the author of this psalm must have been. Remember back in the introduction when we said this psalm was likely written after the return of the Israelites from captivity? What met the eye when those people got back to Zion? The charred ruins of the Babylonian invasion. It's very possible that the psalmist, as he wrote this psalm, was looking at a heap of rubble. But when he looked at that rubble, by faith, as we look at the church by faith, confessing, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, by faith, he saw what was still there and what had never left and what would always be there. Zion, city of God, founded on the mountains, beloved of God above all the dwellings of Jacob. Zion, of whom glorious things are spoken. And by faith, he trusted in the promise of God. The highest himself shall establish her. God loves this Zion. He gathers her, he defends her, he preserves her, even through the most troublesome seasons of her life, even when, at times, to the eye, it seems like she's a pile of rubble. She is founded upon the rock, and despite all appearances, the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. The psalmist says, I am born there, in Zion. And the Christian says, I am reborn here, in Zion, in the church. The beloved of God, I am, and I forever shall remain a living member thereof. through water and fire, through prosperity and adversity, despite the sins, the blemishes, the spots that cleave to her. Because God is in the midst of her. And all my fountains are in her. Young people, beloved one and all, let that be our heartfelt confession. For the glory of God, I am and forever shall remain a living member of His church. Amen. Our faithful God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast called us out of darkness into the light of the kingdom of Thy dear Son, the Church of Jesus Christ. We love Thy church. We pray for Thy church. Build Thy church. Preserve Thy church. Help her in seasons of trouble. And may it be our resolve as well as our confession to ever be living members of her. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.